This morning, we will accompany Jesus on his journey to the cross. Why are we accompanying Jesus on his journey to the cross? Because this is a Lenten season, a season where we engage in a personal reflection, spiritual introspection, self-examination, confession, and repentance, spiritual inventory, renewal, and alignment with the perfect will of God for our lives. The reason we do this is to acknowledge our brokenness, identify our shortcomings and failures, pluck out the sin that easily beset or defile us, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I hope that is the posture of your heart this morning. Coming humbly with abandonment before a holy God. Last week, we talked about overcoming spiritual deception. But this morning, we will talk about the tragedy of self-deception. From a familiar passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verses 21 to 23. So if you have a copy of God's Word, please come with me to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 7. And once you find it, please rest your feet in honor of the reading of God's Word, if you can. The heading on top of our text says, "True and False Disciples." True and False Disciples. The New International Version, beginning to read at verse 21, has this to say: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Underline the phrase, "does the will of my Father." Verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles and wonders?'" Verse 23. "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness,' also called evildoers or workers of iniquity." May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we set this time apart now that we are about to listen to your word. We pray that you may prepare our hearts to be receptive and our minds alert to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the body of Christ this morning. Allow us to see revelation and to hear the gentle voice of the Spirit. And may that seed of your word not fall on hard ground. May it fall on soft and fertile ground that will enable the seed to germinate and bear much fruit in our lives, to the glory of your great name. And somebody in the house said amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In a yet to be published book, entitled, Out of Chaos, Find Freedom, Regardless. Dan Woodard tells a story that I think fits well with our subject matter this morning. He writes, a caller phoned in to a radio station. I want to voice my opinion on something that has been bothering me for a long time. In the past 3 years, I've been involved in 3 separate car accidents involving deer. These incidents happened after I passed a deer sign on the highway. Why would the government put these deer crossings in high traffic areas? I've also seen these signs on 4-lane highways. Why are we encouraging deer to cross 4-lane freeways? It beats me. I don't get it. The radio host replied to the caller, are you aware that deer crossings aren't telling deer that it's safe to cross there? Deer crossing signs alert drivers so they know there is a high deer population in the area and should therefore drive cautiously. No, the caller objected. You seem to struggle with the misunderstanding that deer are somehow attracted to the deer crossing sign since the sign directs the deer to that place so they know where to cross. And that ends the story. I know that we can laugh because that's laughable. It's funny. But the caller was not laughing. The caller was gravely serious. But while the caller is entitled to their opinion, they, however, were self-deceived. And that is just my opinion. One would only wonder what kind of beliefs might have led the caller to such outrageous assumptions. Just as the caller in this story was self-deceived by the assumptions about deer crossing signs, we too can deceive ourselves about our spiritual well-being. As we shall find out in our text this morning. But first, what is self-deception? Self-deception is lying to yourself or making yourself believe something that isn't true. Deception also involves seeing the world the way we wish it to be rather than how it is. When people have self-deception, they use their hopes, their needs, their desires, their theory, their ideology, their prejudices, expectations, and memories, and other psychological elements to construct the way they want to see the world. In other words, they sample information from their environment consistent with their ideology, theory, cultural and spiritual norms, including values, religion, or even theology, rather than the elements that are inconsistent with their worldview. What is a worldview? The lenses through which they view, interpret, and make sense of the world. Suffice it to say, they're only privy to whatever may be in the circle of their awareness, which includes what they know through information and experience, the subconscious, and the unconscious. Now, everything we know is inside our circle of awareness. And that's why, as humans, we struggle to think or see outside our circle of awareness or our little box. We struggle to think outside that box, also called blind spots. We all have blind spots, don't we? Yes, we do. But that makes us susceptible, not only to deception coming from other people who seemingly are smarter than us, but also self-deception. You can deceive yourself that it's about time to pass this slow-moving vehicle if you didn't look into your blind spot. Because a semi might be coming in your blind spot. But according to you, the blind spot is empty and it's time for you to pass. Now, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Since our hearts are deceitful, you can be deceived by your own heart. We might quickly think we are all that in a bag of chips, holier than thou, holding other people accountable for failure to live up to a code or a standard we can't keep ourselves. Now, with a woman caught in adultery, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Let he who has no sin cast the first stone." Often, we are quick to throw stones at people that don't seem to live up to the code. But we forget that we live in a glass house. The prophet Obadiah identifies arrogance as one of the roots of self-deception. Take your Bibles with me to Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3. The prophet Obadiah says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." The pride of your heart has deceived you. Be careful. Your heart is capable of deceiving you. Our text is a warning concerning those who have deceived themselves into thinking they are Christians when in actual sense they are not. They believe they are on the road to heaven when they are actually on the road to destruction. Now, it's not up to me or you to point who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. Let's just leave that to God, okay? But I'm talking about you as an individual, as a person. What do you believe? Are you on the road that leads to heaven? Or are you on the road that leads to destruction? You answer that question yourself, not me. And not your neighbor, yourself. That's why God encourages us in his word to do what is called spiritual self-examination. And that means you examine your motives, you examine your attitudes, your morals, your character, and your behavior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul writes in the Amplified, Test and evaluate yourself to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as committed believers. Examine yourselves, lest you fail the test and are rejected by God as counterfeit. You do your own examination before a holy God. Otherwise, you could be rejected as counterfeits. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 to 20, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life. That's what should give you joy. Not that demons are obeying you or that I'm doing great works for the kingdom of God. What should make you rejoice is that your name is written in the book of life. Let me pause there and ask you. Is your name written in the book of life? Or are you just deceiving yourself into thinking you are saved, when in actual sense, you are just a nominal Christian? That's a big word there, nominal Christian. What in the world do you mean, Brother Davis? Nominal Christians are churchgoers, or otherwise religious people, whose faith does not go beyond being identified with a church, a Christian group, or a denomination. They are Christians in name only. Christ has no bearing in their lives whatsoever. Nominal Christians may attend church and Christian functions, and they self-identify as Christians, but it is just a label. They view religion primarily as a social construct, and they do not allow it to require much of them in terms of morality or responsibility. They just pretend to go along like they're Christians. They've been in church for a long time, but they do not follow Jesus. Now, how can we deceive ourselves? First, we can deceive ourselves if we listen to the word of God. And are you ready for this? But don't do it. If we listen to the word of God, but don't do it. Verse 21 of our text says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, ask yourself, do I do the will of God? Do I obey the commands of God? Am I willing to sacrifice, to die a little for the sake of the will of God, even when it's not making you popular or look good? The safest place you can ever be as a child of God is right in the middle of the will of God. You will lose relationships. and friends. If you insist on being in the will of God, and you will lose popularity. People will dislike you because you insist on the will of God. And they will persecute you for insisting on the will of God. Are you ready for that? It's not popular to be in the will of God. It's a lonely place. Now, in our text, Christ exposes people who have deceived themselves that they are saved because they have been in church all their lives and known the religious jargon or church dogma. They sound religious and they profess to know God, but they have no personal relationship with God. They have no fruit to show for it, because they don't continue to abide in Christ. So they don't bear no fruit whatsoever. They look like wheat, but inside, they're tares. They're wolves in sheep clothing. Jesus said they will protest on judgment day. Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons and perform miracles and many wonders in your name? Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. Which calls for a question right there. For personal introspection. Does Jesus know your name? Does Jesus know you're part of the sheep? Do you know his voice? Do you follow his voice? He said, my sheep know my voice, and when I call, they follow. Do you follow when Jesus calls? James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25 says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word of God. Do what it says. Apply it to your life. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this about the word of God. All scripture is God-inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture is inspired by God for your good. So that as a woman and man of God, you may be inspired, rebuked, taught, corrected, and trained in all righteousness. Since we can sit in church for years, listening to sermon after sermon, but if we never apply the word we hear or read, we are self-deceived. We can read the Bible from cover to cover, but unless we put its commands into practice, we deceive ourselves. Second, we can deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin. We can deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We are not sinless believers. We sin even though we are saved. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. But if we acknowledge after examining our hearts and we see our shortcomings and go before God and confess our sins, Verse 9 says, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Third, we can deceive ourselves when we think we are religious, but do not keep a tight rein on our tongue. James chapter 1 verse 26 says, Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. That's powerful. Their religion is worthless. Can you imagine? If you don't keep a tight control or tame your tongue, then your religion is useless. It's like you never knew anything about Christ. Can you imagine all you have done in the last 20, 40 years for God and all that just goes down in a drain? I think it's about time we took this seriously and did something about it. Fourth, we can deceive ourselves when we think we will not reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 in the Amplified says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not allow himself to be ridiculed, nor treated with contempt, nor allow his precepts to be scornfully set aside. For whatever a man sows, this and this only is what he or she will reap. Now, you may not reap tomorrow. It may be 10 years from today. But the harvest will come. Except for the mercy and the grace of God. Now, you don't deserve that, okay? So don't bank on it. You don't deserve that. Only God gives it out as he wills. So don't bank and say, no, God will forgive me. No. You don't know that. Because grace is a gift. You don't earn it. Now, everything we think and do has consequences. And we will one day give an account for our words and actions before a holy God. You find that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 26. Every idle word that proceeds out of the abundance of your heart, God will bring into judgment. And last, we can deceive ourselves when we think the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not, and I emphasize, will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you think you will still inherit the kingdom of God, even when you continue in your unrighteousness, you will be disappointed. And there will be lots of crying, gnashing of teeth on the day of judgment. Because some people who thought they will make it after running the entire race will be disqualified. Right at the end of the race. I think it's better to finish well. We've all been called to finish well, and we can do that in the name of Jesus. So, in closing, I want to ask you a personal question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or have you deceived yourself? I know that most of us claim to be disciples of Jesus. But let's hear what Christ defines, or how Christ defines a disciple. Jesus said, A disciple continues in my word. Do you continue? Do you abide in Christ? A disciple loves the brethren. Do you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord? And then he says, a disciple bears much fruit. Do you bear fruit in your life as a Christian? But remember, you can't bear any fruit if you don't abide in Christ. And if you want to bear much fruit, remember, there will be pruning in your life. God will prune your life so you can bear much fruit. Are you ready for that? Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are my disciples. Do you hold to the teaching of Christ? He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do we love one another as a people of one family? And finally he said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The only measurement, yardstick, for who a disciple is fruit. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. What kind of fruit are you bearing today? I'll let you answer that question in your heart as we pray together. Why don't you rise to your feet? Lord, we thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Help us not to disobey the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit that is convicting us in many areas where we need to submit ourselves more to the everlasting work of God in our lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit will draw us closer and closer to God so we can submit ourselves in every area of our lives and allow Christ to reign and bear much fruit in our lives and through us. Enable us not to be just hearers or listeners of the word of God. Please give us that courage that we need to apply this word in our lives, to live it out to the glory of your great name. Allow us to submit to your correction, your rebuke, your encouragement, your edification, and your equipping for good works to the glory of your great name. Help us to love one another with the love of Christ, to be kind, to be compassionate, and to be able to share with the lost the testimony of what God has done in our lives. Help us to share the good news of Christ to the glory of your great name. And as we come to the end of our service, we ask that, Lord, you may go before each one of us. Just as you blessed our coming, may you bless our going back home. We pray for safety of travel because we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And somebody in the house said amen.